So being a follower now of Jesus for 27 years, one of the privileges that's been in my life and my journey has been trying to invite and bring other people into this relationship that I found with Christ. And through the years, I will tell you that I have heard all sorts of reasons why one is not ready to enter into faith. And you might have used some of them. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you are part of faith yet. Doesn't mean that you are in Christ yet. One of my heroes, Keith Green, used to say, you know, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger any more than going to church makes you a Christian. And as a 16-year-old kid here, and I was like, well, that makes sense. But even as a 43-year-old man, that really makes sense. And so I recognize that even today, there are those that are still trying to figure it out. Do you want to follow Christ or not? Are you still trying to wrap your head around, as I said in the baptism waters, is this really true? Is it true for me? Can it be true for me? Does God think about me as you're talking about the way he feels about everybody else? I'm not going to go through a litany of excuses or reasons or explanations why people have turned down the offer, but I will say what I've learned, there's a commonality behind all of them. And you have found, and others have used, very socially acceptable ways of kind of saying, I'm not ready yet. And you will say those things and couch it in certain ways so that it's less vulnerable for you. But if you were to peel back all of the nuances and all of the explanations of why someone says, hey, I'm just not ready, if you can get to the heart of it, what you would find is people are fearful of someone else being in control of their lives. They're fearful of that. They're fearful of there being another king in their lives that is not them. Because if you were honest this morning, you would say for the majority of your life, you have been building your own kingdom. You have been building your own life. And whether that be you personally or with your family, you have a desired outcome that you have been going after. And you have a desired outcome that you've been going after in the people that you love that are in your circle. And you have done all that you can, humanly speaking, to manufacture, and some even more so than others, have gone about in great difficulty in getting the outcomes that you have sought after. So today we're going to look at a character in the Bible that I think that all of us are going to be able to relate to. And at first, you're going to be offended by it. So I'm just going to let you know right now, take it in. You're going to not be happy when I tell you who the character is we're all going to identify with. But you can find this character in the Christmas story. And it is not baby Jesus. Ain't nobody here resembling baby Jesus. The character we're going to look at today is a guy by the name of Herod. Herod is the villain of the Christmas story. And I believe there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. So in Matthew's gospel, it's the first book in your New Testament. The gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's gospel, he gives us his account of the Christmas story. It's found in chapter 2, where we will begin this morning. I'm going to tell you some stuff today that you've never heard of before. And the reason I think I'm correct in saying that is because of some of the stuff I'm going to tell you today I've just learned recently. I've known in part, I have not known in full, and there's probably still more I could learn of the context of Herod. But today, some T's are going to be crossed for you, some I's are going to be dotted, and you're going to connect some dots in the Christmas story, and you're going to see maybe the Christmas story going from a black and white picture in your mind to hopefully today, HD 4K. And in doing so, you're going to see the relevancy behind the Christmas story. And hopefully, if you've been on the outside looking in, considering, do I really want to follow Jesus? Maybe today. I pray that today be your day. You would say, I want to follow this king. I'll give this king control of this kingdom. And you want to be a part of God's kingdom at the conclusion of our time together. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. In the days of Herod the king. I'm going to tell you some things about Herod that I've known and some new things I found out. Herod's dad did some favors for Rome. In return, Rome gave Herod's dad and family a vicinity of land called Judea. And as Herod's dad died, Herod took over. And from that moment of taking over, Herod became incredibly ambitious of building for himself a name and a kingdom. And his desire was for this kingdom to continue to grow and for his legacy to live long beyond his short life. If you remember back from your history days, if you've already been through high school, or if you're in high school now, remember back to history class, do you remember a guy by the name of Julius Caesar? Do you remember Julius Caesar was executed? He was killed in front of the Senate in about 44 BC. That means before Christ's birth, about 44 years before Jesus came on the scene, before Matthew chapter 2, what we just started reading, Julius Caesar is killed in front of the Senate. You remember the expression, E tu, Brute? You know that even you, Brutus, he was killed in front of all of those politicians. Julius Caesar did not have a son, but he had a nephew. And the nephew's name was a guy named Octavius. Octavius burned in his hatred for those who had done this to his uncle and had sought to take revenge. Take all scalps, whoever's in charge, whoever was behind this, we're taking them down. Octavius had a very good friend, and his name was Mark Antony. Mark Antony had a wife. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark who Mark Antony's wife was? Sounds like Cleopatra. Look at you, you're smart people you are. Whew. Cleopatra. By the way, the Romans hated Cleopatra. The Romans couldn't stand Cleopatra, and it wasn't because she was just beautiful. She was from Egypt. And the Romans, they were fearful that if Mark Antony took the throne, Cleopatra, the wife, would bring Egypt with her, and there would be this conglomeration, and Rome would be lost forever. So they didn't like Mark Antony because they did not like Cleopatra. Octavius, the nephew, and Mark Antony, from that execution onward, they sought to kick butt and take names later. They were after anybody who had responsibility, and in short fashion, they began to roll up all the enemies that were behind the execution of Julius Caesar. Well, everybody knew, after all these territories were being conquered and all of this power is being coalesced around two men, everybody knew eventually somebody was going to have to take the lead, which meant Octavius, Mark Antony could no longer be friends, and somebody had to take the power. And the power was to go to him who seized it. Herod, knowing this as an astute politician, Herod has to make a choice. Is he going to put his efforts behind Mark Antony and Cleopatra, or is he going to do so with Octavius? Now, you just got to know, he had a special friendship, Herod did, with Octavius and Cleopatra. He threw them parties. He provided for them gifts, lavish gifts. And oftentimes in the conquest that they were seeking to make in certain vicinities, he would put his military might and his army behind them to help them be successful. And so it was no surprise that Herod chose to bet on the horse of Mark Antony and his movement. The problem was, as smart as Herod was, as astute of a politician as he was, he bet on the wrong horse. Because a civil war did break out. In the midst of this civil war, one had to win. And very quickly, Octavius won. Mark Antony, Cleopatra, they left. They tucked their tails. They went back home. And now there's only one in charge, Octavius. And Octavius is given a new name, Caesar Augustus. Anybody remember that dude? Same guy. It is Octavius. Caesar Augustus becomes the first emperor of Rome. Now, Herod's got problems now. Herod has many problems. Up to this point, I've known everything I've told you. I just learned this part in the last few weeks. Herod has some choices now he has to make, because it is clearly known that Herod and all of his men sided with the wrong team. And so now Octavius, formerly known as, now is Julius Caesar Augustus. Now he's going to take care of every competition or anybody that was against him in the first place. So Herod had some options. He could either, one, he could kill himself. Just get it over with now. He could do it in a lot of humane ways than Julius or Caesar Augustus. Two, he could run, but he knows they're going to find me. Or three, he could just hide. He could hide under a rock. He could, you know, go in, you know, witness protection and just hope that they forget and let bygones be bygones. But that's a stretch of the imagination. So he does the unthinkable. What I'm about to tell you will blow your mind. He does the unthinkable. He decides, I got one play, and I'm going to play this card. I'm going to go talk to Caesar Augustus face to face. So an enemy of the state now goes to the island that Caesar Augustus lives, knocks on the door, to which the servants open the door, and they see here the known enemy who sided with the wrong team standing in front of them asking for a conversation with the emperor. Now listen, that's not even, to say that wasn't done in those days is an understatement of saying it wasn't done in those days. We can go talk to a neighbor. You can go talk to somebody you're disgruntled with. You didn't do that during these days. The servants, they could hardly fathom the fact of what was in front of them and what was being requested. But they did, and they say, Caesar, Herod wants a conversation with you. So here comes Herod, and historians tell us, Herod gives the speech of all speeches. Herod comes in and says, oh hell, Caesar Augustus. You know, I was friends with Mark Anthony, and you know I supported him, and you know I fought with him. But you also know, of all of my faults, one thing be true, I am a loyal man. And I was loyal to him to the very end. And I will say to you, oh Caesar, from this day on, I pledge my loyalty to you to the death. Caesar was overwhelmed by that. He couldn't imagine the backbone of somebody doing what was just done. Enamored by it all, he said, you know what? Not only am I going to let you live, But you got some mojo, man. I'm going to give you even more than you've got. You had Judea. I'm now going to give you Jordan. I'm going to give you Syria. I'm going to give you Samaria. I'm going to give you part of Gaza. I'm going to expand your territory and increase your army. And so in this political genius of an act, he grew more powerful than he'd ever had become. So all of his past, he has in his mind that I have made my way. I've been the captain of my own soul. I've been able to make my own path. And as I have, so I will. Now, what you may not know about Herod, Herod was an incredible builder. He was an incredible architect, from roads to bridges to aqueducts to the very temple in Jerusalem. It's called the temple. It was Herod's temple. He was the one behind the building of such a temple. You say, well, the Jews, they must have really loved him for doing that. No, the Jews hated him. The Jews hated Herod. Herod gave himself the nickname, King of the Jews. You say, well, why would he give himself that nickname? Because he was large and in charge. And there was nobody to compete with his jurisdiction. He said, I'm the king of the Jews. All these Jews that live in Judea or surrounded the capital here in Jerusalem, I'm the one over them. And the truth of the matter was, Herod wasn't even a Jew. So they despised him. You call yourself king and you're not even one of us. He was also a manic. And a manic being, he swung. His emotional outbursts were widely known and greatly feared. If you agitated the king, not only would you die, but oftentimes people around you would die. And not only the people around you, whatever the shrapnel and however far it went, other people would be hit and they would die. Historians tell us that oftentimes in his great agitation over different things, different acts would be done that he would perceive as a threat to his rule. He would bring in rabbis and he would just slaughter all of them. So many rabbis, so many high priests within Jerusalem and Judea had been killed and executed by Herod in his temper tantrums. You did not want to agitate Herod, because when Herod gets agitated, he leaves no doubt, I've been wronged, I've been unjustly treated, and somebody, and maybe everybody's going to pay. So it got to the point where you couldn't find a rabbi in Jerusalem because they all left Jerusalem. Why? Because when he wanted to call the rabbis together, nobody wanted to be a part of that group. This is Herod, and he is hated. He's got 10 wives. I'm sure those were probably forced, but out of 10 wives, he killed 3 that we're aware of. One of them had a brother who was a high priest or a rabbi. He killed him, thinking that maybe he might have in his mind one day to take over, so he killed the brother-in-law. He had many sons. Of all these sons, the 2 eldest sons, he killed them because he had this thought, you might want to take over my throne one day before I'm ready to give it to you. 4 days before he dies, he kills another son because he's thinking that son has in his mind, he's going to get my throne, and I don't know if I want to give it to him yet. In his will, historians tell us, he changed it many, many times. He would say to one son, you're going to be the next king. Then he'd change his mind. He'd say, nope, I don't want you to be king. He'd kill you, and he would give somebody else a new will saying, you're going to be king. Finally, the son's like, listen, I just want to be a teacher. I don't want to be a king. I don't want to be a part of the lineage. I just want to teach kids, right? Paranoid, manic, consumed with his own kingdom, his own power, his own legacy, and any and everything that was a threat to it was intolerable. That is Herod the king. In light of that, let's read the story. The Bible says, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, the magi were the wise men. Now, I don't want to break this to you harshly, so let me see, be very, very gentle in doing this. I'll whisper it. When the magi came, the wise men came, it wasn't the night of Jesus' birth. Jesus is around 2 years old at this time. These magi, these wise men, they stirred up all Jerusalem. The Bible says, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, and they said, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Can you imagine the people in the city of Jerusalem hearing this? Shh! Don't say that! Do not say anything about that! Because they understand if this word gets back to Herod, there's going to be something to pay. I might be on the list. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Bible continues on verse 4. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard of it, he was troubled. The word troubled there literally means he was panicked. He was panicked. By this time, Herod is 70 years old. 70 years old. Historians tell us he is about to die of kidney failure. It's recorded he had kidney problems. At this point in his life, he was living in extreme pain. But the one consolation that he had, on all of his efforts and all of his controlling, his preferred outcomes, he, up to this point, has been successful. He even pulled off again the Houdini of Houdini acts with Julius Caesar. So 70 years old, about to die, thinking, I have done what I've set to accomplish. I have a name, I will have a legacy, and I will forever be talked about. And now he hears, towards the end of his days, there's one been born, and he's called the king of the Jews. So when it says that Herod became troubled, this is the worst news Herod could hear at this stage of his life. What do you mean a king has been born? What do you mean? There is one now born king of the Jews. Can you imagine? The most powerful man in that land is intimidated, controlled, consumed, panicked over a toddler. So he calls in these magi, he calls in these wise men, he calls in these rabbis. You can only imagine how the rabbis must have come in. Oh no, this might be us. This might be our time. He gathers the chief priests and he begins to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. I mean, it doesn't say this here, but everybody's thinking it. You're the king of the Jews. You not know this? Every Jewish person knows this. Oh, by the way, that's right, you're not a Jew. You wouldn't know this, but every Jew would. Every Jew from their childhood knew that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. And there was a prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, attached to it. It's quoted here, verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, when Herod secretly called the Magi, he ascertained from them the time the star appeared. So the chief priests leave, and the scribes, they leave, and Herod says to the wise men, hey, come here, tell me, about what time did you start seeing that star? When did you first see that star in the sky? Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and kill him. Is that what he says? No. He says, I want you to find the child because I too want to go that I might worship him. Now, again, you're smart people. You think it was in Herod's heart in any way to worship Jesus? Let me tell you something about what I know about this word worship. We have abused it and we have misused it so bad in 21st century Christianity. We'll talk about worship all the time. We'll say, hey, tomorrow at work, somebody might say, well, how was worship yesterday? And you know what you're going to be tempted to do? You're going to be tempted to think back to the songs we sang. Oh, yeah, worship was good, man. We sang Chainbreaker. Man, they really sing out in Chainbreaker, you know. When you need freedom, save it. I mean, you might even sing it to your coworker, maybe even your boss. He's a prison shaking savior. You got chains. That's right. He's a chain breaker. I mean, you might just look back on it and say, that was a great worship song. Worship was great. But what if you didn't like the song? And some of you are so bold sometimes to tell me you don't like a certain song. That's great. I appreciate your honesty and friendship. Some of you are even bolder than that and you tell me you don't like the sermon. That's even greater. For friendship causes. But we've reduced worship down to, hey, did you like the music? Hey, what do you give the sermon? Solid 7? What do you give it? Like you would give it a 7. Some of you are saying, on a good day, I would. That's what we've reduced worship down to. Hey, did you enjoy it? Did you like it? And ladies and gentlemen, worship is so far from that. Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is when you come into the presence of somebody you're in awe of. That you are in awe of that person, and in response to being in awe, you humble yourself and you surrender more of your heart to him. That's worship. So the next time somebody says, hey, how was worship? And you say, yeah, you're telling on yourself. What you're saying is you came into what should have been the presence of God with a lot of God's people, and you came and you left the exact same way, and there was no change in you. And let me just tell you, that has nothing to do with the sermon you heard or the songs you sung. That has everything to do with your response to the one you had the opportunity to behold. Turn that right back around on you. And then we talk about, hey, well, you know, what kind of worship y'all had down there at, you know, First Baptist? You know, you're bridge builders. You're always asking, inviting people to church. Hey, what kind of worship do you have over there at First Baptist Church? Is it traditional? Is it modern? Or is it that in between? Is it that contemporary thing? You got blended? Or is it old school? Is it new school? Is it West Coast? Is it East Coast? I mean, you got all different, you know, areas you put it into. Like, whatever you want to call this, I just want to let you know, worship is what you bring to it and what you do in response to it. That's worship. So I'm just curious. Today, when you leave here, are you going to be in awe of one you have greater light concerning? And in light of that, are you going to have more of your heart surrendered to him? If so, you leave different than the way you came. You can say, worship was great today. And what you're doing is you're telling on yourself, I responded in faith. Yeah, I love the songs we do around here. But even there might be times where I may not particularly like the music, and maybe we might have glitches that, you know, makes me die 1,000 deaths here. And sometimes my sermons, I don't even like it. Sometimes I'm thinking, when is this going to be over with? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I'm thinking to myself, I need to turn in my preacher card some Sundays thinking, man, this is bad. But can I tell you? The music can be off and the sermon can be off. But God's always on. And you and I have the opportunity to approach him. And in light of that, seeing him for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are. And it ought to cause this overwhelming awe that you are who you say you are. You can do what you say you can do. I'm thrilled that you know my name. And I give more of myself over to you. That's the desired outcome we want in all of this when we meet together on a Sunday morning. More of you, because you see more of him. Herod wasn't talking about that whatsoever. Herod was not saying, I want to be in awe of a new king. No, he used the right words. Simply, he didn't mean them. So he says in verse 9, and having heard the king, and they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Now, this time, Jesus is probably walking, maybe first steps. He's a toddler king. And these wise men, they finally come upon the scene. They see this child who's learning maybe even to walk. And the Bible says, and they fell down and they worshiped, meaning they were in awe of a baby. And opening up their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 12 says, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Well, Herod gets a hold of this. Skip on down to verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged. Enraged, the Bible says. And he sent and he slew, follow this, the unspeakable, all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, 2 years old and under. Now, here's what I know. They didn't have papers. It wasn't like they came in, they inquired, hey, he looks around too. Show me exactly how old he is. They don't take the time. That means it wasn't just two-year-olds. That means they could have been older than two. They could have been, you know, late bloomers. Every male child in Bethlehem was executed. Can we tell you what also happened that day? It wasn't that his children were executed. If somebody comes in my house and wants to take my son at the age of 2 years old, you will have to go through me to get to him. So that day, it wasn't just children who died. It was families who died. None were spared who threatened to go against Herod's plea. Mary and Joseph have already been warned in a dream to flee and what was about to take place. And so they leave. Word gets to them. Can you imagine the burden that must have been to Mary? I mean, she had play dates with other mothers with children of that age. You can only imagine. Play dates didn't start in the 21st century. They've always been going on. All of these play date buddies, gals, families have been ruined. Lives have been lost. All because of this special child and a manic, deranged, power-seeking king. The Bible says in verse 17, and that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. It was actually prophesied that this would happen. A voice who was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. So we've romanticized the Christmas story, but do you understand in part of the Christmas story is the slaughter of an entire city of its children and parents who dared to stand in the way. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are now dead. I told you 4 days before Herod died, he killed another son. Herod knew that he was hated. Herod knew that he'd been tricked. And Herod knew that everybody rejoiced when the word got out that his life was over. You know what Herod decided to do? Historians tell us. You look it up. Herod told all of his men, he says, I want you to round up every influential man in Jerusalem. Every man who has power, every man who has money, every man who has influence, I want you to round them all up and I want you to lock them up in jail today. And on the day of my death, when I die, when everybody's rejoicing, I want you to slaughter all of them. I want you to kill every influential Jew, because on that day, nobody's going to be weeping, but you kill them, somebody's going to be weeping, and I want weeping on my death. Can you imagine? I mean, you're talking about a sick mind here. You're talking about somebody who's all about controlling his outcomes. He said, I'm still offended, Matt. You think I'm like Herod? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we all have a kingdom. And yours may not look like Herod's, but yours looks like yours. And mine looks like mine. And we're very protective over it. We're willing to fight for it. We're willing to be misunderstood over it. Some of us have lost friends over it. Some of us have divided relationships because of it. But the kingdom that you've been seeking to build, there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. We don't want someone else ruling our kingdom. And that's why a lot of people say no to Jesus. Because he's a king, and he's not looking to just to have a compartment in your heart, in a back room, just to say he's there. When he comes to take over. And here's the deal. Herod the king, when he took over, he did it for Herod's sake. He did it for his selfish gain. When Jesus takes over, he does it for your sake. He does it for your gain. See, he's not that kind of king that it's all about him. He's the kind of king where he makes it all about you. But if you don't know, you don't know. And fear is fear. And it even doesn't have to be based upon reality. So I'm going to close with this. Let's in our imaginations, let's just pretend. Herod, 2 days before he dies, he's sitting in a chair. He's holding his back. He's got these incredible pains. Again, death is very near. It's within hours, and he knows it. A guy comes up to him and says, "Hey, listen, I want to tell you the future, Herod. And I got good news for you, and I got bad news for you." Herod says, "Well, give me the good news first." He goes, "Here's the good news, Herod. Your story is going to be told 2,000 years from now. You're going to be so famous that your story is going to be told around the world even 2,000 years from now." Herod hearing that, he'd be like, "Well, I like that. That's great news. That's really good news." And he's going to say, "You know what? It's even better than that, Herod. There's a place called Lebanon, not Lebanon, who that you control, but a little place in southwest Missouri 2,000 years from now called Lebanon. And there's going to be hundreds of people on a Sunday, and they're going to be reading about your story." Herod thinks to himself, I did it. It took a lot to make this life for myself, but apparently I did it. And if they're talking about me 2,000 years from now, mission accomplished. That's my life. Legacy guaranteed. But the guy says, "Hey, listen, before you get so carried away, Herod, here's the bad news. When they do talk about your story, you're just going to be a footnote in a greater story. Because 2,000 years from now, Herod, they're not going to be talking about you because you were so powerful. And they're not going to be talking about you, what you built. And they're not going to be talking about you as a politician, astute as you were. You're going to be reduced to a footnote in history. Because your story is going to be told in light of his story. Your story is going to be told in light of the light of the world. So you're reduced to a B character in a bigger story. That's the bad news." See, what Herod was so trying to do, he was trying to keep what he was so afraid of losing. Can I tell you what the incredible thing of the gospel is? It's about willing to lose what you cannot keep. Because what Herod was trying to keep, he was eventually going to lose. He was going to lose it all, right? But in the gospel, you get to lose. You're invited to lose what you could never keep anyways. To gain. Then what you can never lose. That's the good news of the gospel. And see, one day somebody's going to tell your story. And one day somebody's going to tell my story. Because we're not going to be here forever, because everybody dies. And one day when they tell your story, when they tell my story, they're going to tell it in light of his story. They're going to tell it, some people will, in light of the gospel. And my question is, how will your story be told? Are you going to be on the right side of that story? Are you going to be on the wrong side of that story? Are you going to be on the side of the story where you truly did stand and live and breathe in awe of him who is the light of the world, and thus surrendered your life and heart to him, not because you have to, but because you want to, because that would just be natural in light of who he is? Or are you going to be one, like unfortunately the majority? Maybe you got close enough to know maybe what you miss, but you never fully experience. Maybe you're like what Paul says in the last days, that men will have a form of godliness, but they will be lacking real power, real genuineness. Herod didn't want a king ruling over him. And maybe you don't want a king ruling over you. But maybe you've never understood this king the way you've heard today or maybe the last few weeks, because this king is good. This king loves you. He loves you. And he is for you. He's for you. He's not selfish. He's not trying to use you for his selfish gain. He is for you. One of my favorite quotes from the movie of Chronicles of Narnia, the line that represents Jesus, it was asked, "Is he safe? Is that king safe?" And the response was, "Oh no, he's not safe," which means you can't put him in a box. "Oh, he's not safe, but he is good. He's good. He loves you." So whatever you have pushed away in the past, whatever you have said, "Hey, I ain't ready. Hey, I think I need to read my Bible more before I make that decision. Hey, I think I need to go to church a little bit more before I make that decision. Hey, I think I need to be a little bit older before I make that decision." Hey, whatever you have said, can you at least be honest this morning and say, "You know, if you really pin me against the wall, I'd really have to be vulnerable to say, I just want my way. I just want my way." Today, would you be willing to say, "You know what? From here on out, I'd like his way." Could you do that? So every head bowed, every eye closed. Hey, listen, it's just a dog, guys. It's okay. It's all right. All right? Don't lose it. Okay, let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, "Matt, I'm ready. I'm ready to not be my king of my own kingdom anymore. I'm ready to give the king control of my life, my kingdom, because I want to be a part of his kingdom. I want to be a part of his family. I want to know Jesus. As you talk about knowing him, as I hear other people talking about knowing him, I want to be on the right side of this story and not like Herod on the wrong side." So if that's you, right now I invite you to take these words, turn this into your prayer. "Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died upon the cross. Not just for the world's sins, I believe you did it for my sins. I believe that you took the punishment that was due all of my sins, and even the ones I haven't even committed yet, I believe that you took all the wrath and punishment concerning my sin upon yourself, and you did that for me. And I believe that you rose again 3 days later, that you're not a dead religious hero, but that you're alive. And in you is life, a special kind of life, and I want that life. I want you. And I don't want to treat you as a means to a greater end. I'm not asking you to come into my life to help me achieve my goals. I want you to take over my heart, my life. Because I want your dreams fulfilled in me. Because you're good. And today I believe it. If you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, and you meant it in your heart, listen, nobody's looking around, just God and his angels and this preacher. I'm not going to run to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm certainly not going to call your name. But I would like to know, hey, today you did that, because I'd love the opportunity to at least pray for you this week. And if you give me a chance, I'd love the opportunity to talk to you afterwards. If not today, sometime this week. So would you just slip up your hand real quick and just let me know, hey, I'm not ashamed. I did that. All right? I'm looking up here in the balcony, two people, thank you. You say, I did that. I see your hand, sir, that's a third. I see your hand, ma'am, in the back, that's four. God bless you. In the balcony up here to my right, your left, anybody? Okay.
All right, buddy. Good job, my man. I'm proud of you. Hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, hey, before you're too hard on everybody else, like what has kept them back, hey, let me just ask you a question. What's kept you back? And the answer is still the same. You're afraid. You're afraid because maybe you said yes to Jesus, and maybe you thought Jesus would help you to accomplish everything you were already setting out to accomplish, and you just thought he would give you a power boost. And maybe you've been here long enough to realize, hey, that's not the gospel. The gospel's not about Jesus coming alongside me to help me be all that I want to be, because that's not really the gospel. Maybe you've learned that by being here enough, and you'd say, you know, Matt, I've had it confused, and I'm not confused anymore. A little fearful, but I want the king to rule over me. And so whatever you've been holding on to, whatever that part of your heart you've been keeping out of reach of him and saying, no, I'm not ready, I'm just wondering today, would you be ready to just give that over to Jesus? So here you go. You be king. You rule. So Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to see a Christmas story in a new way. May we leave here in awe, surrendered. I pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so very much. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you back next week.